It is my great honor and my great pleasure to once more be able to stand in the presence of our holy God, that as we've sung is indeed great, and there are no human words that we can use that can truly express that gratitude and that joy that we have to call him our God, and that honor to call ourselves as his people. To our guests who are joining us this morning, thank you for being here. We hope and pray that you have been able to worship our God with the understanding that it may lead, of course, to the edification, but also we pray that it will help you in your journey to the obedience of the gospel of his Son. If you will, please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Romans. As we've stated last week, this is where we are now studying this for the next 6 months. We'll be looking at this epistle as best as we can. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, where we'll be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 27 through 31. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law? Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, O King, we stand before thee without shame, seeking to rightly divide thy word of truth. Father, as we study another portion of this precious letter that thy Spirit has inspired, please, Father, grant us the strength to be able to focus, to meditate, and to concentrate on thy holy word. That, Father, through the study of thy word, we may extract, Lord, what is indeed the content, what is the meaning, Father, that we are to look for. But not only, Father, are we supposed to search it, that we, Father, may have the strength and the diligence to apply in our daily lives. Father, for those of us who are thy children, please grant us the strength to always, Father, live faithfully in obedience to thee. And for those who have yet to become a child of thine, Father, please open their minds and open their listening, Father, so that they can listen more intently. That, Father, they may find boldness in thy word and that they may find the assurance of thy promises so that they too, Father, can be able to be obedient to thy commandments as we strive to do so as well. Father, for our sick, we place them in thy precious hands and we ask that you be with them. And once more, thank you, Father, for this blessing. Be with this thy servant, Father, as we seek to understand thy word and seek to apply it in our daily living. For we pray this humbly in the precious and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are now looking at this letter that, as we established last Sunday, has to do with how grace works. And if you recall what we were able to see, we were able to answer three questions. Why is justification necessary? Why would a righteous God provide ungodly man justification? And how do we obtain this grace? How do we obtain justification? So we've seen this in great detail, but of course, with every one of the books of the Bible, we see that there are always those who try to pervert God's message. We see that there are always those who try to apply or give a meaning through their private interpretation to what God has not established, nor has he deemed. So when we study a letter and when we begin to study it, as we've said before, it is important and it is valuable for us to know what the content or what the central theme of that letter is. You see, there's a lot of confusion as to what Romans indeed teaches. As we established last Sunday evening, it is considered by some as the purest gospel. We see that it is considered as, by many biblical scholars, as perhaps the most difficult letter inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about trying to get our finite minds in understanding how God's grace works, how God can still be righteous and yet not give us the full wages of our sins. Indeed, it is a lot of thought that has to be given into it. It does require a lot of meditation and concentration on our behalf. Thus, it becomes clear why sometimes some misleading confusions can take place. You see, Protestant denominationalism has missed the mark when it comes to the proper interpretation of this letter. You see, they have what I have determined as a faulty understanding of this letter. And we want to begin by first seeing what they believe or what they try to find in this letter so that we then can work backwards, if you will, to be able to see through God's holy word if indeed they are in error or perhaps they are seeing something that we are not. But it begins by understanding what or how they define the word works and the word faith. You see, there are those who are from the Protestant denominationalism that believe that we do not put a single effort toward our salvation. These are the ones who promote and claim that our salvation or that grace is by faith only, that our grace is without any human effort. The reason they say that is because when they study this letter, they look at the word works, and indeed, as we've seen in chapter 3, verses 27 through 31, it speaks about works not being involved in our salvation. But we'll get to that in a few minutes. But the way they interpret it, or the interpretation rather, that they give to this word, the meaning is that works, as referenced by the epistle in Romans, is in reference to our human actions. That there is no human action that man can do or use that would help him find faith. But you see, now we see their definition of faith. According to them, as they see the letter written to the Romans, faith is the mental assent or acceptance of Jesus without any actions to be performed. So in other words, according to their understanding of what faith is, as found in the Roman letter, is that you only have to think and convince yourself mentally that indeed Jesus is the Son of God and that is sufficient to appease the wrath of God. You just have to keep it and keep it firm in your mind. You have to accept in your mind that yes, Jesus is indeed the Son of God and that is sufficient. That is all that is required. Well, this leads them to the conclusion then that Romans is a contrast between works and faith. You see, these two definitions that they have is what makes them believe then that the theme of this letter is not justification, that the bulk and the teaching of this letter is not about an obedient faith. As we've seen in Romans 1, 5 and 6 and Romans 16, 25 through 27, notice that the letter ends the way that it begins. And in both instances of the pericopes that I've provided in this moment, both of them speak about an obedience to the faith. But the problem with that is that if we follow this faulty understanding, well, if Romans is a contrast between works and faith, shouldn't obedience and faith then be contrasted? They shouldn't be tied with one another. In fact, they shouldn't be correlated with each other. Because if the focus of the letter is to show how faith works on its own without any works, and how faith does not require obedience because obedience is a work, well then there's no reason why Paul makes it a point through the entire letter to teach us that justification is through the obedience of our faith. Thus, we see then that there is indeed faulty understanding. That the premise that they're being followed by, or the premise that they're trying to apply to the letter itself actually becomes to deny. And it actually becomes as easy as finding the right definitions according to the contextual application of Romans as to what works and faith are as he is presenting it in this letter. So as we now begin this, what does Romans actually teach? What is really the point or the letter focused on? Well, again, as I've already established, we have to begin by understanding how the letter written to the Romans, how the letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, defines the word works and defines the word faith. You see, the context of the letter will lead us to understand that. We begin by noticing that a contrast between Judaism and Christianity is in actuality what is being done in the letter. Remember that in Rome, it wasn't just Gentiles who were there. It's pretty difficult sometimes for us to understand this because here in this country, well, if we were looking at our audience, I could clearly say that perhaps, if not 100%, at least 97% of our audience are Gentile, meaning none of us were born into a Jewish background. None of us were born under Judaic law. We very likely all came from a, what the Jews would have called, an uncircumcised background. But because of that, we see that in Rome, that was not the case. In Rome, they had Christians who came out of Judaism, and then there were also Christians who came out of Gentilism. And because the first three letters, as we were able to see, first three chapters, as we were able to see last Sunday evening, deal with how our sin problem required justification, we then see that what Paul does throughout the three letters is showing a contrast between Judaism and Christianity. Go with me to chapter 3 now, and we're going to remain in this chapter throughout this morning. And please read with me verses 9 through 20. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Question, which law? Well, the law of Moses. The Jewish system, the old Judaic system, if you will. We know this because at the beginning of it, in verse 9, he is asking, are we better than they? Paul was not a Gentile. Paul had been born as a Jew. In fact, Paul himself declares himself a Jew of Jews. Here is a man who was zealous about his law, a man who was so zealous of the Mosaic law that he believed that under the law he had a right to persecute those of the way. We see this beginning there at Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and forward. Therefore, Paul is demonstrating that there is a contrast between Judaism and Christianity. You see, whether it was Judaism or Christianity, the first contrast he points out is that in the law of Moses, there was no salvation. The purpose of the law was not to save. Pay attention to verse 19 and 20, what it's teaching us. The purpose of the law was so that we would have knowledge of sin. Therefore, if we kept the law, we then were aware of what sin was. But abstaining from sin wasn't enough. You see that? Following the law did not bring forth justification. Once more, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, notice here, to begin with, that it's referring to how the Jews interpreted salvation. It is beginning to become clear in this chapter that what the Apostle Paul is teaching us is that justification did not come through the law of Moses. In fact, if it did come through the law of Moses, well, then the Judaizing teachers would have been correct. You see, there was a huge problem in the first century there in the church. Because there were some who were so zealous of the law that they were trying to combine the Levitical priesthood along with Christianity. They were trying to claim that those Gentiles who had been baptized into Christ, they needed to circumcise. Not only did they need to circumcise, they needed to follow many of the teachings of Moses in order to be saved. But Galatians and Hebrews does a fabulous job of demonstrating that Jesus, as Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 teaches us, nailed the law to the cross. Thus here we are reading that this contrast was made so that we would understand that neither under the Judaic law nor under the patriarchal law, which very likely we read in chapter 1, the Gentiles were under. You see, there were, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says they were a law unto themselves. Even though there was a moral code, even though there was still a system of guilt in their minds, they could tell the difference between right and wrong. Knowing what is right and knowing what is wrong is not sufficient to bring forth justification. On the contrary, it condemns us if you think about it. When we do something and we know we shouldn't do it, we are a witness against our own selves. You see that? But knowing what is right and what is wrong does not lead to justification. You see, when we begin to see what Romans actually teaches, this is the point that Paul is making. But as we continue to see, then this leads us to understand how Paul, by inspiration, defines the word works. And again, remember, their definition of works is any human effort. But in the Roman letter, works refers to the actions under the Mosaic law that the Jews claimed brought them salvation. Do you remember the young rich ruler when he came to Christ? Lord, what must I do in order to have eternal life? Well, he believed that by upholding the law of Moses, that by honoring his father and his mother, by not stealing, by not killing, all of these were according to the law, that he would be saved. Yet Jesus teaches him that the law hinged off of two things very important that he was lacking: loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. You see, the law didn't specify that because it was the spirit of the law. But even if I love God and even if I love my neighbor as myself, it doesn't bring forth faith, does it? Faith brings forth love in me. Because how can I love one whom I do not know? This was the whole premise of Paul's argument in Athens at Acts 17, when he told them that he was going to reveal to them the unknown God. You see, it was necessary for them to know God. It is necessary for us to know God. But as we saw in our Bible study this morning, even more than knowing God, it is necessary for us to know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But now that I know it, what must I do with it? Well, I have to comply to those commandments, don't I? You see, works, as is found in the letter written to the Romans, they are being used specifically when Paul was talking about what the Jews claimed. It is written in reference to the fact that the Jews continued to try to bring from the grave the Mosaic law. And they were claiming, as we've already established, that if we as Gentiles were baptized, we still needed to honor the law by being circumcised if we were male. That we still needed to give according to the law. We still needed to hold the Sabbath law. These are the works that he is referring to. He is not referring to any human effort, because of the fact that in Romans chapter 2, once more, he points to those who were Gentiles who were still able to obtain justification through their obedience, even though they were not under the law. If you will turn very quickly there to me so that you will see that we are indeed speaking of the same thing. Beginning there at verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, pay attention to this. Obedience is what's being highlighted by this pericope, by this scripture that we just read, but not obedience to the law. Because he is referring to those who were Gentiles, and he's comparing them to those who are Jews. And he is teaching the Jews who are listening to this that even the Gentiles under the system before Christ was dead, before he was buried and resurrected, if they were doing what is good, they could find salvation for their souls. They could find, not that they would be saved. So how then does this work? You see, that's the answer that is being answered throughout this entire letter. Because in the law, you didn't find what was good. In the law, because it revealed sin, you only found what was wrong. And the law's purpose was essentially a caution, a warning. Beware, do not do these things. You see that? The law wasn't teaching me to seek what is good. The law was simply teaching me how to abstain from what was bad. So it cannot be a contrast between works and faith, because faith was not found in the law. Thus, we come to this point then that faith is defined wrong by them, because faith is not a concept. Faith is not in a mental assent. You see, Romans teaches us that faith is defined as trust accompanied by compliance with God's commandments. Now go with me to Romans chapter 3, and we just read verses 27 and forward. But pay attention to what verse 28 and verse 29 says. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So pay attention to that. The law's purpose is to reveal sin. The law had as a purpose is to tell us what is bad and how to stay away from it. But the law did not give faith. The law cannot create faith in us. The law led us to Christ, Romans chapter 10, verse 4. The law taught us how we would find justification, but it did not give us nor provide justification for us. Therefore, faith is not just to believe, which is what we understand as a mental assent, as a mental thought. You see, faith is not abstract. Faith, Hebrews 11:1 teaches us, has substance to it. And we're going to see that tonight. But pay attention to the fact that the letter, what it's teaching us, by contrasting Judaism and Christianity, it is teaching us then that by the works of the Mosaic Law, today we would call it the Ten Commandments, right? That by upholding the Ten Commandments and not following what Christ had given us, paying close attention in verse 27 at the last part, by the law of faith. Well, if faith is only supposed to be held, if faith is simply a concept, and if faith is simply just me believing and no other human effort, I must do nothing else, then how can it be a law? How can Paul call it a law? Because by definition, a law is a set of rules and ordinances and regulations by which we govern ourselves or are governed. Why would faith have a law if all I have to do is just keep it in my mind? Now, those same who believe faith only claim once saved, always saved. And again, they do so through this letter. The problem with that is, what if I stop believing? What if I no longer have the conviction that I once had that saved me? Could I still be saved if my conviction is there no longer? The entire letter written to the Hebrews was a warning to those who were in Christianity against unbelief. They were told in Hebrews chapter 3 not to be unbelieving as those in the wilderness were. But wait a minute, they believed. Why were they not saved? Because they were not justified. And why were they not justified? Because what the Bible teaches us is that here in Romans, it teaches us that salvation is by faith, not flesh. You see that? That's important to know. Salvation is by faith, not flesh. This is why the law that the Jews were pointing to referred to the fact that it could not lead to salvation, because all of those things were done in the flesh. All of those things that they were upholding, were outward and never inward. Turn with me very quickly to Colossians as we turn away very quickly from here. Colossians chapter 2, and we will read verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, the Jews believed that as long as you were a Jew outwardly, then you would be saved. It didn't matter what your mind thought. It did not matter whether you believed or not. As long as you followed the law and you did what the law said, whether you believed in it or not, you would be saved, was the mindset of the Jew. But they missed that the point of the law was spiritual. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. The point of the law was always inward, not outward. They missed Proverbs 4, 23 and forward. And thus, the works of the flesh cannot lead to salvation and justification. The works of the flesh. So then, how do I know what are works that are good? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Notice how our Father of the faith gives us that example. And we read there, beginning at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For Abraham was justified by works. He has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Well, how do we get these sins covered? How do we then get these sins imputed to us? Well, if you jump down in chapter 4, notice once more in verses 19 and forward, and I encourage you and invite you to read it at home, that it was through Abraham's obedience to God's commandments that he was able to obtain justification. Well, how does Abraham's faith manifest? Through his obedience. How do we know that Abraham believed? We're not here to read his mind. We cannot see what was in his heart. But you see, James chapter 2, beginning at verse 22 through verse 26, echoes what Paul is saying in Romans. You see, James tells us to show our faith through our works. In other words, show our faith through our obedience. An obedient faith shines bright before men. Justification is seen in our acts of gratitude. And our acts of gratitude and thanksgiving are manifested when we live a life pleasing to Him. You see that? The Jews, with their law, according to chapter 3, the entire chapter, they were trying to please God by upholding the law. But the law did not deal with sin, not in how to solve it or how to cure it. The law simply revealed what sin was. The law simply revealed the disease and how contagious it was. But it is by faith in Jesus that we find the cure to sin. But that faith, once more, is a trust that comes to reveal itself in our obedience, in our compliance. You see, the Jews didn't trust God. If you will, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you will recall that Jesus used these same words when he was tempted by Satan there in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Every commandment which I commanded you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. There's the law of faith. You see that? There's the law of faith. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That is not by the works of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, it is the works of the Spirit of life. You see that? Salvation is by faith, but faith in the Word of God. A faith that is manifested when we accept and understand that God's Word is not a work of the flesh, it's the work of the Spirit. And because it is the work of the Spirit, we are trusting God, and we are following what he has designated as good. See, those who try to make Romans about a contrast between works and faith, well, what they're trying to do is they're taking Ephesians 2:8 out of context, because they're not finishing the thought. If you read Ephesians 2 all the way to verse 10, you see that the works that are going to lead to our salvation are indeed not of the flesh. In fact, go with me very quickly, if you will, just to see how, once again, the same Paul who wrote to the Romans is the same Paul who's giving the same message to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll go ahead and start reading at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, why were we created? For good works. So this means then that the works that you and I thought, the pagans who believed that by sacrificing their children, they would appease God's wrath. The pagans who believed that by building lavish buildings, building temples, they would appease God. The pagans who believed in Athens that by having a sign that said to honor or honoring the unknown God, those are the works of the flesh, because they are not following the works of the Spirit. Those are the works that do not lead to salvation. But the same is true about the Jews. The Jews who believe that as long as you don't rob, but you can think in your mind, you will be fine, because the law says, do not rob, but I can covet. As long as in the Jewish law, as long as I look at a woman with lust, but I don't touch her, I'll be saved, because the law says, you shall not commit adultery. You see how both sides were wrong? Whether Jew or not, whether they had the law of Moses or not, both of them were wrong, because both of them were trying to equate the spiritual with the earthly. Both of them believed that man, through his own merits, could appease the wrath of God against sin. But it's never been that way. There's nothing you and I can do from our own that can fulfill the wages of sin. You see, we were created, says verse 10, in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, Jesus did it for us. And therefore, he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And thus, he is going to tell me what I must do so that his blood, his propitiation, His sacrifice will wash away my sins. God sending forth his Son to die for me on the cross, that's his grace, providing me the means to salvation. That's the grace of God, giving me a way out, giving me an option to be able to find justification, to be justified if I go down the path that he's delivered. You see, today is a day that in the world they try to call Passover, right? But when you think about that day in Exodus chapter 12, when you look at it from the eyes of Scripture, and you compare it to what Romans is teaching, those Israelites, when they found themselves with the Red Sea before them, the Egyptians behind them, and the wilderness on either side filled with enemies and challenges, there was nothing they could do from their own that would save them, quite literally, right? They couldn't swim the Red Sea in enough time to escape the Egyptians. They could not return back to the Egyptians asking for forgiveness because the Egyptians' firstborn had been slain. They couldn't go into the wilderness unprepared against the Edomites, against the Canaanites, and whoever other enemies were out there. There was nothing the Israelites could do that would save them, except one thing. God commanded Moses, extend your staff and cross. When the Red Sea was parted in two, what would lead them to salvation? They had to believe God. And how are they going to prove that they believe God? How are they going to show and manifest their faith in God? They had to cross. Because if they didn't cross, well then, it wasn't that God didn't give them grace. It was that they didn't believe he was giving grace. But notice that faith saved them when they crossed the Red Sea. How did they part the sea? Was it Moses' staff? Did Moses use some kind of magical incantation? No. It was by God's grace of using his power to divide the Red Sea for them to cross. That's what Romans teaches us. Salvation is by faith, not by the flesh. So, as we begin to conclude and we see then that this is the point of the entire letter, notice then that we find, as we said last Sunday, the true Roman road. And that true Roman road is what you often hear as the plan of salvation. If you pay attention, every one of those passages is found in the letter written to the Romans. 9 different times do we see in this letter where the gospel of Jesus Christ that needs to be obeyed is what leads to justification. But the road that leads to that justification, the path that leads to that grace that God has provided for us, the blood of Christ which is showing his grace, it follows a pattern that God has given us. See, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, most of us who are faithful Christians already know it by heart. We hear, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. But if you read from verse 14 in its context, you see that preaching is the way of making people hear the word of God. But then you have to believe. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, it talks about how if we believe the gospel of Christ, it has the power to save. Notice, it has the power to save. Because the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ. But it doesn't stop with me believing. I then must repent. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. He speaks to the Jews who believe that just because they were Jews and because they had the law of Moses, that would automatically save them. He tells them, no, you've become a law unto yourselves, lest you repent. Means to change. We then see that you still have to confess. See, for with the mouth we confess unto salvation. And if I truly do believe what I've spoken, well, then I will act. I will be obedient. Romans 6, 1 through 11, right? Do you not know that those of us who have been baptized have been baptized into his death? But it doesn't end at baptism, friends. It starts. See, it starts with obedience, it remains in obedience, and it ends in obedience. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we've already read it. It tells us that this faith that saves is an obedient faith. It is a daily struggle against myself. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we mentioned this in our Bible study this morning. It's about renewing my mind. It's about renewing what I believe was right and knowing now what is wrong. It is about not only renewing it, but me actively trying to apply God's commandments in my life. Why? Because as we've just read in Ephesians 2:10, in Christ Jesus, I have been created for his workmanship, for the works that he calls good. And in a very simple way of putting it, good works as defined by God are those spiritual commandments that I must comply with. But I obey because I trust in God's promises. I obey because I believe and I trust that if I follow God's directive, it will get me across to the other side, and I will not fear that the waters of the Red Sea are going to come crashing on me. Let me leave you with this nugget, friend. You see, the Egyptians believed. Have you ever thought about that? The Egyptians believed. You know how I know? They crossed the Red Sea as well, or at least they started to. But what they had was not faith. Because we see that once every Israelite was on the other side, the waters of the Red Sea crushed them. They all perished in disobedience. It's not enough to believe, you see that? The Egyptians believed. They crossed the Red Sea. And yet, it did not save them. Why? Because their belief was not in compliance or in obedience to God's commandment. What would have saved Egypt? Let my people go. Had they not chased after Israel and remained on the other side of the Red Sea, even then, that would have been complying with God's commandment. You see that? And none of them would have died drowned and crushed by the waters of the Red Sea. They believed they could cross that Red Sea. They believed that it was God's power that they had seen through 10 plagues. They believed that the Lord God of Israel was God. And they still drowned in their sins. Salvation is by faith, not flesh. And that is the point of the Roman letter. Friend, you are among us because you believe. You believe there is a God. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that he is risen. But why are you not obeying? Salvation is found in obedient faith, not faith alone. Because if you truly believe, you're going to cross the Red Sea following God's commandment. You're going to cross it when he tells you, how he tells you, where he tells you, when and why he tells you. But if you think that you can do things your way, well, friend, like the Egyptians, you're going to find yourself crushed by the waters of your Red Sea. Thus, this morning, perhaps there is someone among us who now understands why they must be baptized for the remission of sins, who now understands that after baptism, it is a life devoted and committed to obedience to God. And perhaps you have found boldness in the Word of God. Perhaps your faith is now anchored on the spiritual and not on the earthly. And you are ready to become a child of God. If anyone is at that point, we can help you with this journey If you are willing to come forward as we stand and we sing.